Thank you so much for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ who humbled himself and became a man, left his throne in heaven to die in our place that we might have life. Lord, we thank you for the empty tomb and for the fact that he was resurrected from the grave to prove that he actually died for us. Lord, we thank you for Larry and for his ministry. We pray that you'll give him clarity this morning, that the words that he says will be taken to heart by those who hear. May they walk away with much better understanding of the gospel. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Larry?
Well, good morning. It's always a delight to be with you. I cannot mean that any more than I do. You're always a tremendous group to be with. And I always look forward to this time together. Now, to be with us today, you ought to have, for all things, this handout, the 10 questions that Christians ask most about evangelism, because that's where I want to go with you in our time together. I love the story of the man from outside the U.S. who came to the United States, and he enlisted in the United States Army. And being from outside the U.S., he often had difficulty with the American language. And one day the troop was preparing for inspection, and they recognized unless they gave this guy some help, he could flunk the entire inspection simply due to his difficulty with the American language. So one day, one of the men took the foreigner to the side and said, "Now look, a few days the inspector is going to come around. And if you are awfully careful, you could flunk the entire inspection simply due to your struggles with the American language. So for that reason, let me tell you the questions he'll probably ask and the answer you must be prepared to give. Now, the first question he'll probably ask you is, how long have you been in the Army? When he asks that, simply answer, 2 years. The second question he'll probably ask you is, how old are you? When he asks that, simply answer, 22. The third question he'll probably ask you is, have you been receiving good food and good treatment? When he asks that, simply say, both. 2, 22, and both. As long as you can remember the three answers, you have no problem with the inspection. But whatever you do, don't forget 2, 22, and both. Just bear in mind 2, 22, and both, and you have no trouble with the inspection. But whatever you do, don't forget 2, 22, and both. Just keep in mind 2, 22, and both, and you have no trouble with the inspection. But whatever you do, don't forget 2, 22, and both. Just remember 2, 22, and both, and you have no trouble with the inspection. But whatever you do, don't forget 2, 22, and both. Just keep in mind 2, 22, and both. You have no trouble with the inspection. But whatever you do, don't forget 2, 22, and both. So sure enough, the day of the inspection came, and sure enough, the inspector came around. And sure enough, he did ask three questions. The only problem was, though, he did not ask them in the order in which the foreigner was prepared to answer them. Instead, he walked up to the foreigner and said, "Now, I'd like to ask you a few questions, and the first one is this, how old are you?" And the foreigner answered, 2 years. And the inspector said, "Well, how long have you been in the Army?" And the foreigner answered, 22 years. The inspector looked at him and said, "Now, look, what do you think I am? Do you think I'm an idiot or you think I'm a fool?" And the foreigner answered, "Both." Now, whenever you prepare set answers to set questions, that always gets you into difficulty, and especially when it comes to evangelism. Because I tell people, God does not save copy machines, God saves people. And when someone says to me, "What would you say if someone says this?" I always enjoy those questions, but I always have an element of frustration because I don't know the context. I don't see his eyeballs. I don't know the whole story. And therefore, it's always difficult to answer because God saved people, not copy machines. At the same time, though, when you spent 46 years in evangelism, you have learned how to answer this question with certain answers that I have found out has helped a lot of people. And therefore, I like to share with them the answers I commonly give when people ask certain questions. Now, if you like what I'm about to tell you, then you ought to pat yourself on the back. If you don't, it's your fault. Because last year when I was here, we had a question and answer time at Chuck's house. The questions were so good, as they always are. When I flew home Monday morning, I said, "I need to prepare a seminar on the 10 questions people ask most in evangelism. And therefore, if you like what I'm going to say, pat yourself on the back. If you don't, it's your fault, because this is the result of my time with you. Now, several things. First of all, I have no set order in these questions. These are simply 10 of the ones I've asked the most, but no set order in them. Secondly, there's actually not 10. There's more like 15. But I knew me well enough to know if I tried to cover 15 in the time we have, I would go entirely too fast and frustrate you. So I had to limit it to 10. I love the story of the elderly man who was stopped on a highway because he was driving 20 miles an hour on a highway where the speed limit was 75. And the policeman said, "Why in the world are you driving 20 when the speed limit is 75? And the elderly man said, "Because the sign says 20. Policeman said, "That's not the speed limit, you fool. That's the route number." And the man said, "Now I understand why people were so scared of me on the last highway. I just turned off highway 470. And I knew if I not limited to 10, I'd try to travel 470 and frustrate all of you. And for that reason, I limit to 10. Now, frankly, with every one of these, I could spend 15 minutes on them if we had it instead of 5. But obviously, I can't do that because I want to have you out of here by 4 o'clock. And therefore, I have to spend 5 minutes on instead of 15. But I hope you find it awfully beneficial. Let's plow and get started. The 10 questions the Christian asks most about evangelism. Here we go, number one. How do you witness the relatives who don't seem to want you to bring up the subject? I don't know of any bigger burden than to know people are part of your family on earth. Unless something happens, will not be part of your family in heaven. I know the burden. I lived there for 27 years. And after 27 years of praying, my own mother and dad assured me their trust was in Christ alone as their only way to heaven. One of the questions that comes up every single year the most is, how do you witness family members who don't want you to talk about spiritual things? Now, if I could only tell you two things, here they are. Number one, A, ask God to send someone in addition to you. Ask God to send someone in addition to you. Now, please notice, I did not say, ask God to send someone instead of you. Instead, in addition to you. It almost always takes somebody outside the family. Almost always. And therefore, you pray God send someone in addition to you. I have been privileged to lead many family members of Christ. And back to some of you know, in 2013 when I was here, Ginger's husband came to Christ, and Chuck's brother-in-law. And there's no question of mine, Chuck told him the same thing I did. But I was from outside the family instead of inside, and therefore listen to me, different personality, different words. And I often take somebody outside the family. I've been privileged to lead many family members of Christ. And one reason was because I was simply not a family member. Often take somebody outside the family. It did, even in my own parents, it took someone outside the family. Okay, B, write a letter. If you can stay here all day, and I mean this, I keep you here that long in terms of how many I've met. It came to Christ as a result of a letter. Now, this is not any old letter. This is a special letter. I call it the four C's. Here we go. First, confess. Confess. I mean, whatever states or something standing before you, get it out there and get rid of it. I'm not talking about laying out your dirty laundry. But if something's standing between you, get it out on the table, get rid of it. It's just not worth it. Confess. Anything needs to be confessed. Two, compliment. The worst relative has something to compliment them, even if you have to compliment them for being the worst relative. The worst relative has something to compliment. Okay, three, concern. You say, what does all that mean if we're not together in heaven? Express your concern. The one person I want with me in heaven is you. Express your concern. And four, cross. Talk about the cross. You don't say, please read the enclosed booklet. You know what they do? Throw the booklet aside and keep reading your letter. You put this in your own letter. You're not talking about 1 hour letter. You're talking about a one evening letter. You're not talking about a one page letter. You're talking about a 10 page letter. You take a whole evening and 10 pages to write this kind of letter. And again, I cannot tell you how many have come to Christ as a result of a letter. Because unlike a conversation goes in one ear out the other, they read it and reread it and reread it. even though they may never tell you they got it. I know of situations, 5 years later, someone called the relative and said, know that letter you wrote me 5 years ago? I've read it every single week, and today I trusted Christ. And the point is, letters are so effective. Now, I don't want you to have this stuff here. I want you to have it here and here. So what are the four C's? They are confess, compliment, concern, cross. What are they? Confess, compliment, concern, cross. What are they? Confess, compliment, concern, and cross. Now, there's a problem. Some of you are looking at the screen or you're looking at your notes. That's called cheating. God calls it sin. Without looking at the screen, without looking at your notes, what are the four C's? Confess, compliment, concern, cross. Okay, number two. What if someone says, I don't believe the Bible? And that is an awfully frequent question today. Okay, first of all, ask. What about the Bible don't you believe? You always take the offensive. You never take the defensive. Now, I hope and encourage you to know that in 46 years when I've asked, what about the Bible don't you believe? One time I've had someone show me something. One time. In 46 years. Often all they're doing is repeating something somebody else told them. They've not thought the truth for themselves. And you always ask, what about the Bible don't you believe? Now, B, explain to them the Bible is not the issue. Explain to them the Bible is not the issue. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe this is the Word of God without error or mistake. But you lay this Bible aside, nothing changes. You still got to deal with Christ. Because Christianity does not stand or fall on the Bible. Instead, it stands or falls on one thing, and that is the empty tomb. It does not stand or fall on the Bible. Lay the Bible aside, you still got to deal with Christ. It stands or falls on one thing, the empty tomb. So see, challenge them to disprove the resurrection. Challenge them to disprove the resurrection. Say, I want to challenge you to disprove the resurrection. Romans said, proven to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Thomas Arnold is the name of a man who occupied the chair of history for Oxford, wrote a 3-volume history of Rome that's considered a classic. He said, I know of no fact more proven in history than that Christ arose from the grave. And you always take them back to the empty tomb. It's the most proven fact of history. If you do not believe that Christ arose from the grave, you dare not believe George Washington was the first president of the United States. There is more proof for the empty tomb than there is that he was the first president of the United States. And people say, yeah, but it's all in the Bible. No, it is the most attested fact of history. Even people who know, made no claims to be believers said, I don't know of any more proven fact than that Christ arose. And so you always take them back to the empty tomb. I love the comment, when the stone was rolled away from the tomb, it was not let the Lord out. It was let unconvinced outsiders in. And I think that's a great statement. It was not to let the Lord out. It was to let unconvinced outsiders in. And all you have to do is to challenge them, disprove the resurrection. Okay, now number three. How do you witness to someone who becomes angry when you begin discussing spiritual things? How do you witness someone who becomes angry when you begin discussing spiritual things? Now, A, ask why. Simply ask why. In other words, if someone gets angry, I say, can I ask you a question? You obviously become very angry with spiritual things. Could I ask why? And you ask them why. Benjamin Franklin was known for his comment, anger always has a reason, but seldom a good one. And the fact is, anger always has a reason, but usually it's not a good one. And I said to someone, why did you become angry? And he said, well, years ago, I met a person who was a Christian. Was the biggest hypocrite on earth. I said, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. How many more have you met like him? He said, what do you mean? Well, how many more like him have you met? Christians are saved hypocrites. He said, well, he's really the only one. I said, so you mean to tell me you're going to throw away the whole thing on the basis of one person who did not live the life? He said, well, that's a good point. But the thing is, you simply ask why. Okay, B, are you ready for this? Are you sure? Are you ready? Stop talking. Two, stop talking. Stop talking. Socrates was known for his statement, I've got to teach you two things. The one is how to use your tongue. The other is how to hold it. And sometimes you got to know how to use your tongue. Sometimes you have to know how to hold it. And when they become angry, stop talking. Because God did not send you there to irritate them. God sent you there to witness. And therefore, just stop talking. Now, but keep in mind, C, pray for an open door later. And underline the word later. Pray for an open door later. They can keep you from talking to them. They cannot keep you from talking to God. And so, therefore, you pray for an open door later. Now, with that in mind, D, maintain the friendship. D, maintain the friendship. D, maintain the friendship. I love that comment. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Every one of you here know Christ. God was so merciful towards you. So all he's saying is, now can you do what I did to you and be just as merciful to them? And you maintain a friendship. Because I could keep here again all day, and I mean that, telling you stories of people that became so angry. 1 week, 1 month, 1 year later, they were like fruit falling off a limb. Because all of a sudden they're diagnosed with cancer, lose their job, have an accident severely leaves them handicapped. All of a sudden they may be open in a way they never were before. And so you maintain your friendship and pray that God will open a door later. Because just because they're not open now does not mean they won't be in January of 2020. And therefore you pray for an open door later. Okay, now, number four. How do you keep from offending someone? This comes up oh many times. That's why it's among my top 10. Now, are you ready for my answer? Are you ready? Are you sure? Are you ready? Are you certain? Are you ready? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now, I know what you're thinking, Larry. Maybe it's because you're 5 days older than Chuck. I think you're losing your mind. Because we've noticed he's losing his. No, the point is, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now, if you don't remember anything I've just told you, what's the key in this question? How do you keep from offending someone? What's the one thing to remember? Don't worry about it. What am I telling you? Don't worry about it. What am I saying? Don't worry about it. What do you all have in mind? Don't worry about it. What do you all think about? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You say, Larry, you got to be crazy. You're saying, don't worry about it. That's exactly what I'm saying. I love repetition. Don't worry about it. Now, why? B, your question demonstrates your sensitivity. Your question demonstrates your sensitivity. You are not the one that offends. I promise you, I've been in evangelism for 46 years. When you say, how can I keep from offending someone? Don't worry about it. You're not the one that does it. Because the very fact you ask that question tells me you're an awfully sensitive person. You're very thoughtful. The people that offend don't come up to me and say, how can I keep from offending someone? They just go do it. They never ask me how to keep from doing it. They just go do it. But I've never met one person who asks that question. When I say to them now, tell me how you offended someone. I say, well, I don't know that I have. Right, because you're not the one that does. And besides, even if when you're a new Christian out of zealousness, whatever, that's all in the past. But the point is, don't worry about it, because you're not the one that offends. Now, with that in mind, C, keep in mind that the message itself is offensive to some. You got to be careful how far you carry that, because the message itself is offensive to some. Galatians 1 says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you concentrate too much on not offending someone, I'm here to tell you, you're going to start watering down the message. And before long, you've changed the gospel. Had a person say to me one time, I don't appreciate you telling me that if I don't believe like you do, I'm going to hell. I said, I want to ask you something. Do you consider yourself a caring person? I mean, one who really cares about people? He said, yeah, I do. I said, okay, suppose I'm in a house that's on fire. You're walking down the sidewalk. I have no idea house on fire. Would you be a caring person if you did not come up, knock on that door, say, Larry, get out of here? We said, of course not. Said, but I don't know what that has to do with it. I said, if I sincerely believe that Christ is the only way to heaven, I don't tell you that, then I'm not going to call myself a caring person. Because I believe caring person, God tell the truth. The guy did not know what to say. One time a Christian asked me to go with him to visit a friend of his in a hospital in his dying moments. I went with him. I turned the conversation to spiritual things quite abruptly and said, do you know beyond any doubt you're going to heaven? I said, I could die before you do. But do you know beyond any doubt you're going to heaven? Explain the gospel. I said, let you talk to your friend and I'll leave so two of you got some moments together. And the guy said to his friend, he said, don't you ever bring that guy to talk to me again. I don't want that guy coming into this room ever. You know what I'd do if I did it again? The same thing. Because while I knew he did not, the doctor told his friend, that man will be deceased by tonight. He will not live longer than tonight. And so I knew something he didn't, and I'd do the same thing. Because I don't want to stand by that guy's casket and know I did not tell him the truth, even though he did not want to receive it. And the point is, you got to be careful how far you carry that. Because sometimes out of sensitivity, you can start changing your message, and then you've changed the gospel. And for that reason, you've got to be careful. Okay, now five. How do you witness to someone who has so many weird, please underline the word weird, beliefs? Reincarnation, mediums, spiritualism. One time I had a person tell me, he sincerely thought that if you helped a turtle cross the road, that would get you to heaven. Because God loves turtles. Had another woman say she believed that she'd get to heaven because she watched John Wayne movies of the past. She believed God loved John Wayne. And I said, I have no doubt God loved John Wayne, but I don't think that's what gets you to heaven. Now, those today are more normal than the stuff you're in today. I mean, they're not even weird compared to what's happening today. Spiritualism, mediums, and all that kind of thing. Okay, now with that in mind, A, ask the question, what is the one thing on which all you believe stands or falls? What's the one thing on which all you believe stands or falls? What is the one thing it all stands or falls on? If you ask someone like a Mormon that question, he's got to answer Joseph Smith, because all stands or falls on Joseph Smith. At one time, I talked to the airline pilot. I said, I fly a lot, and you guys are smart people. I know that. Thank God you are. It amazes me you don't have any struggles putting all your eternity on someone you have no proof can come from the grave. He looked at me. He said, I have never thought about that. I said, that's the one thing all stands or falls on. If he's alive, you're okay. If he isn't, you could not be worse. What's the one thing it all stands or falls on? I don't care what they bring up. What's the one thing it all stands or falls on? Okay, B. Follow that with, have you ever examined the evidence behind the empty tomb? Follow that with, have you ever examined the evidence behind the empty tomb? You always go back to that empty tomb. One time flying home, one engagement, I talked to a man who was just getting back from Iran, who had part of the Baha'i faith. I said, what are the main tenets of the Baha'i faith? Well, he told me, and it was such a mixture of everything. He said, I think when you die, there's a body and a spirit, and those who do well come out well. Those who don't come out well. It was a whole mixture of things. I said, well, let me ask you something. Have you ever examined the evidence behind the empty tomb? You've heard, of course, Christ died and rose. He said, oh, yeah. Ever examined the evidence behind it? He said, no, I never have. And you always challenge him to study the evidence behind the empty tomb. I've not met one person who ever did that on objectivity that did not come to Christ, not one person. And you challenge them to prove the empty tomb. Okay, now C, practice patience. Practice patience. Practice patience. The comment's been made, there are times that 1 ounce of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. And that's a great statement. There are times when 1 ounce of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. Hudson Taylor was a man who impacted China for Christ, as some of you know. And he was asked, what are the three main ingredients for outreach in China? He said, the first is patience. The second is patience. The third is patience. In 2019, you got to be patient, 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 patient. Because there's so much weird stuff out there. And you've got to practice patience. Okay, and then with that in mind, D, pray daily for him or her. Pray daily for him or her. Pray daily for him or her. Because of the fact that they have so many weird beliefs. But look what the next verse says. In fact, read it out loud with me. Look at that next verse. Read it out loud with me. No one can come to me unless Father sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. You are here today, not because you reached out to God. But first of all, he reached out to you. God is a seeking God. And therefore, God's got to reach. And Satan does not care what they believe as long as they don't believe in Christ. Satan does not care what they believe. So he'll give them all kinds of stuff. Medium, spiritualism, all that kind of stuff. Because the one thing he does not want is for them to believe in Christ. And you got to be patient. And you got to pray. Because God brings them to Christ. You can only bring Christ to them. As I tell people everywhere I go, your job's contact, his job's conversion. Don't take his job on your shoulders. Instead, your job's contact, his job's conversion. As you pray for them, God will bring them to Christ because he's the only one that can. Okay, now with that in mind, six. How do you take any given conversation and turn it to spiritual things? Now, if I could only address five questions, this would be one of the five because it comes up every single time. Okay, A, follow a simple principle. Here it is. Plow and pursue. Plow and pursue. By that, I mean plow in the conversation, enjoy it, and immensely pursue any way possible. People memorize five ways, five phrases to turn a conversation. Then they get out in an actual conversation. None of the five ways work. They think, how can I get the person to say what he was supposed to say so I can then come back and ask what he was supposed to ask? Hey, said what he was supposed to have said. Funny to talk about, but frustrating when it happens. There's no one way. You just plow in the conversation, enjoy it immensely. Pursue any way possible. People have said to me, the best thing you ever taught me in turning a conversation was that plow and pursue. Go into the supermarket, sit on a taxi, take a bus, plow and pursue. What's the main thing I'm saying about turning a conversation? What is it? Plow and pursue. 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 Plow and pursue. Now, let me put some meat on it. B, concentrate on talking, not talking about spiritual things. Concentrate on talking, not talking about spiritual things. Now, that's why people with a sanguine temperament are such good evangelists if they learn how, because they love to talk. And you have to talk. Not worry about talking about spiritual things. Just start talking. Now, why? C, discuss family, job, background. Discuss family, job, background. Discuss family, job, background. Because why? They're experts in those areas. They know a whole lot more than you do. To discuss the family, the job, the background, because they know a whole lot more than you do. And for that reason, you take them from their expertise to yours, what it means to know Christ personally. Talking about family, job, and background. Okay, D, be a good listener. Be a good listener. You got to concentrate on listening, not talking. The comment's been made, the voice everyone likes to hear the most is their own. The voice everyone likes to hear the most is their own. That's right. That's why you better be a good listener, not a good talker. Now, someone made the comment, listening is not a skill, it's a discipline. All you have to do is shut up. And the fact is, listening is not a skill, it's a discipline. All you have to do is shut up. And you got to be a good listener. There's such a misunderstanding out there that, boy, you really got to know how to talk. The fact is, you talk. You don't worry about talking about the first thing, just talk. But most important thing is you're a good listener. Now, why is that? Go from the secular to the spiritual to gospel. Go from the secular to the spiritual to the gospel. Go from the secular to the spiritual to the gospel. Often, by just bringing up, and people say, what do you do? I say, I'm a speaker, I'm in the ministry, and we take off. Because just alluding to being in the ministry is sometimes all it takes. And the fact is, the more you keep talking, you find some way to turn the conversation. And if you said to me, Larry, When you fly back to Dallas, if you sit next to an unsaved person, how are you going to turn the conversation? I say, I don't have Foggy's idea. I'm just going to plow and pursue. At one time, I couldn't get the conversation going. I kept talking. I said, by the way, I did not ask you, what does your wife do? He said, well, she works at a school that's part of a church we used to go to. That's all it took. I said, you mentioned church. Where do you go now? He said, well, I'm a Methodist. I said, well, let me ask you something. Where are you in your spiritual journey? Have you come to a point in your life that you know if you were to die, you go to heaven? And all you do is keep talking, but plow and pursue. Plow in the conversation, you would have missed it. Pursue any way possible. Okay, now, number 7. How do you approach someone who says they're a Christian, may even go to church, but their life shows no evidence? And boy, if there's one place we'll mess up today, it's right here. Okay, now A, compliment them for being a God-fearing person. Compliment them for being a God-fearing person. Because the fact is, they bring that up, they're apparently God-fearing. Compliment them for being a God-fearing person. Now B, and this one I could talk about all day because it's such a burden of mine. I thank the Lord, it's a burden of Chuck's as well. Don't confuse entering the Christian life with living it. Don't confuse entering the Christian life with living it. Don't confuse entering the Christian life with living it. I beg you, please don't become a fruit inspector. Because if you say, how can they be a Christian when they do this? You know what? There is some area of your life they could point to and say the same. I don't care who you are. There's some area of your life they could point to and say, how can he say he's a Christian when he does this? Don't become a fruit inspector. Don't confuse any of your Christian life with living it. And that's happening big time today, and it grieves me greatly. C, capitalize on two concerns. Capitalize on two concerns. Have you trusted Christ? Are you growing? But you keep those two completely separate. Have you trusted Christ? Are you growing? Because there are those who have trusted Christ, but they're not growing. I love Dr. Rowery's statement. There has to be a change, but it may not have come on the outside yet. I love that statement. There has to be a change, but it may not have come on the outside yet. And the fact is, they may have trusted Christ, just aren't growing. And they may be growing, but not trusted Christ. One time, someone got our training materials because he was minister of evangelism in the church. He said, I'm going to train my whole church using Mantel. 2 to 3 weeks into training, he looked at the people. He said, by the way, there's something you got to know. I am your minister of evangelism, and last week I trusted Christ because I never understood this before, that Christ was your only way to heaven. He said, I want you to know you now have a saved minister of evangelism. You used to have an unsaved one. And the fact is they may be growing but not trusted Christ. Okay, D, ask two questions. Ask two questions. Do you know beyond any doubt if you're to die, you go to heaven? Because there are those who say they're believers but would not say that. And secondly, if you stood before God, he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell them? Now, if they really understand salvation, see how well Chuck taught you. If they understand salvation, what's the answer I'm looking for? I have trusted Christ. You've done a good job. I have trusted Christ. If I talk to someone and said, if you stood before God, he would ask you, why should I let you in? What would you tell them? And they say, well, I walked the aisle when I was about... I never ask him when he walked the aisle. That doesn't save you. I want to know, have you trusted Christ? Okay, 8. How do you approach occultists? Okay, 3 things. A, keep your conversation centered on 2 things. Here are the 2 things. Who is Christ? Is heaven free? You keep your conversation on 2 things. Who is Christ? Is heaven free? And by the way, you direct the conversation. Because God did not bring him there for them to talk to you. God brought them there for you to talk to them. So you direct the conversation, not them. And I say, I only want to talk about 2 things. Who is Christ? Heaven free. Okay, B, ask them to agree to talk on 2 conditions. The 2 conditions are, they will promise you equal time. They will promise you equal time. And 2, they will talk over an open Bible. They will promise you equal time because they love to monopolize the time. Take 15 minutes, give you 5. And they got to talk over an open Bible. I said to cultists one time, You got to take the all your literature and lay it outside of reach. All I want to do is talk about an open Bible. He said, but we need my literature because part of what I need explains in my literature. So I said to him, you mean to tell me what you're asking me to believe is outside the Bible? You cannot prove it from the Bible. And all of a sudden, did he ever start to squirm? But they got to talk over an open Bible, put the literature outside of reach. Okay, C, let truth, not emotion, be your authority. Let truth, not emotion, be your authority. Let truth, not emotion, be your authority. Now, look at that next verse. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle too. Please say that next word out loud. All. What's the word? All. What's the word? All. What's the word? Paul is writing a pastoral epistle. He said, I don't care who they are. Just be gentle to everyone. Let me ask you something. If a cultist walks away from you, what will he remember the most? Your truth or your emotion? God does not need your emotion to give this book authority. This book's got authority without your emotion. God needs you to calmly present the truth. And if they walk away, they remember your anger, but not your facts. That's not going to win the witness. And you got to let truth, not emotion, be your authority. Okay, now number 9. How do you overcome fear? Biggie. Okay, A, talk to God first. Talk to God first. Now, talk to God when? First. Talk to God when? Talk to God when? You don't make him the last person you talk to. You make him the first. I love that verse in Acts. Now, Lord, look in the threats, grant your servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word. Drop down 2 verses. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Being transparent, there are many of my prayers God has not answered. The one prayer he's never failed to answer is a prayer for boldness. Now, one time has he ever failed to answer that request. So you talk to him first. Then B, ask others to pray. B, ask others to pray. Ask others to pray. I love what Paul says there in Ephesians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to sin. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. People said, well, if you were closer to Christ, you wouldn't be afraid. That means Paul the Apostle did not live close to Christ because he was afraid. He said, pray for me. Utterance may be given to me. That means when I open my mouth, something might come out of it. And 2, that I might open my mouth boldly. He said, would you pray that when I open my mouth, something come out of it? Will you pray that what comes out will come out boldly? My wife does not have the gift of evangelism, but she witnesses everyone she can. And one thing that's helped her is she's had so many of her girlfriends, she said, will you please pray? God will give me boldness. And has God ever answered that prayer? Don't say to people, pray for my finance, pray for my health, and not say, pray for my boldness. Because that means your health and your finances are more important than your witness. And the point is, you pray for boldness and have them pray. Okay, C, major on obedience. Major on obedience. Simon Answer said, Master, we've toiled all night, take nothing. At your word, I'll let down the net. Using a principle in catching fish, a taught principle in catching people. When I say do it, just do it. God directs an obedient object. Okay, and D, obtain training. Obtain training that's biblical and grace-oriented. Obtain training that is biblical and grace-oriented. Go to our online training. Purchase our books. Whatever. We have gobs of stuff to help you in evangelism and get training. Because when you get the proper training, make sure it's biblical. Make sure it's grace-oriented. There's a lot of stuff out there that motivates you out of guilt, which God never does, and it's not biblical. Be sure it's biblical and grace-oriented. And you learn how to turn a conversation. Answer objections. All kinds of stuff that's so helpful. And it helped you overcome your fear. Because now, just like with everything in life, the more training you get, the better off you are. Obtain training. Okay, 10. What if someone says, with all religions out there, how do you know you're right? And there's never been a day we've got more religions out there than today. How do you know you're right? Okay, A. Christianity rests on the most attested fact of history. the empty tomb. Christianity rests on the most satisfactory history, the empty tomb. Please notice how many times I'm going back to the empty tomb, because that's the thing where it stands or falls on. It's the empty tomb. Again, if you don't believe Christ arose, you cannot accept the fact. George Washington was the first president of the United States, because there's more proof for the empty tomb, and you keep going back to an empty tomb. I've never met one person who said in objectivity that did not come to Christ. You keep going back to the empty tomb. Okay, B, if the resurrection is true, everything Jesus Christ said matters. If the resurrection is not true, guess what? Nothing Christ says matters. If the empty tomb is true, everything he said matters. If it's not true, nothing he said matters. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. If Christ did not arose, that's got as much authority as Christianity, if he did not arise. Because what's the matter? If the empty tomb is not true, it doesn't matter. It stands or falls the empty tomb. The one thing no one ever has been able to disprove. Nobody. And you keep going back to the empty tomb. Okay, C, you owe it to yourself to study the empty tomb. You owe it to yourself to study the empty tomb. We are living in a day people are so self-oriented. How many advertisements do you hear say, do yourself a favor? Put yourself first. Do yourself a favor. I tell people, do yourself a favor. And that is disprove the empty tomb. You owe it to yourself to disprove the empty tomb. Okay, and D, he changed my life. Did I mess you up? He changed my life. D, he changed my life. D, he changed my life. Now, please notice something. Did I goof? He changed my life. Now, please notice something. I put that last, not first. You don't start with your life. Because if you say, look what he did in my life, oh, look what he did in mine. Alcohol has really helped me. I try to drink as much as I can. Because it makes me feel so numb. I don't have the pain I used to have. I might say, marijuana changed my life. You don't start with your life. Because the fact that they can go back and say, well, drugs have helped me. You start with the empty tomb and then supplement that with, he changed my life. Now, that's a different story. But you don't start with your life. You start with his life. He arose the third day. And then you go to the fact that he changed my life. Now, I've got something to say in closing, but before I do, don't close your hand out. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But several things before I do, because I want to close with that. First of all, you got an item. You people praise, some of you give towards our ministry. I gave you our report for 2018. By our 50th anniversary in 2023, our goal is to present the gospel to 16 million a year by 2023. By 2023, we want to present the gospel to 16 million a year, and we're right on track. We're trying to increase our budget to do that, and the board is aggressive about it, because our goal by 2023 is we want to present the gospel to 16 million people a year. And you guys, with your prayer support, have just meant so much. That tells you just what happened last year. And we're right on track. This year is going to be closer to 5 million a year. And we're right on track because our goal by 2023 is 16 million a year. And then you got an item, pre-evangelism resources. Some of you are getting the toolbox designed to encourage evangelism. Here's a copy of our last issue. Busyness, one of the biggest hindrances of evangelism. One of the things that's hindering evangelism today is people in church are so busy. Sometimes busyness kills a church in evangelism. They're busy, but not about the right stuff. And sometimes it hinders us in our one-to-one witness because we're just plain too busy. If you're not getting the toolbox, you ought to be. It's sent out free 2 to 3 times a year. If you're not getting it and want to, take that form, pre-evangelism resources, tear it off. Print your name and address. Print very carefully so we can read it. But tear off the top part of that form, print your name and address. Then maybe I could ask you to pass to the aisles. In a moment, somebody would come along and collect those for me. But do that right now while I'm talking. If you're not getting the toolbox and want to, I promise you, you want to get it. Because it's designed to encourage evangelism. Again, here's a copy of our last issue about busyness. People say, I don't care what you change, Larry. Don't stop sending me that toolbox. If you're not getting it, you need to. If you are getting it, no need to fill it out again. But if you're not getting it, tear off the top part of that form that says free evangelism resources. Do that right now. Print your name and address, pass to the aisles, and then in a moment, I'll have somebody come by and collect those for me. But do that right now while I'm talking. and your fun will be very helpful to you. Now, obviously, I'll be here afterwards to answer any questions you have, but I want to finish, okay? Go back to page 4, okay? Go back to page 4. Main idea, okay? The first thing Christ ever said the first disciple he called was, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Now, please say that last sentence out loud. If you do the following, he will do the teaching. Say it again. If you do the following, he'll do the teaching. Say it again. If you do the following, he'll do the teaching. You learn this stuff by following. As you follow, he teaches. If you do the following, he'll do the teaching. And some days you feel like you're living on the edge of a miracle week after week when you see what God does. Two examples, buckle your seatbelts. We came to the office one morning. On the answering machine, there was a message from a woman. I believe she was from Indiana. And she said, somebody came by my door yesterday and left the booklet called, May I Ask You a Question? I read that booklet and I trusted Christ. I wondered if you could send me information on how to grow as a Christian because I'm so excited I now know the Lord. I doubt the person who left that booklet ever knows she trusted Christ. But one day he'll see her in heaven face to face. But he probably never knew she left the booklet. Now, another one, and this one you better buckle your seatbelts for. I teach part-time for Word of Life Bible Institute up in New York. And this is the kind of email we get all the time. That's why you have to understand why I lose so much sleep. Because I get so excited when you get these kind of emails. This came from a student in the class. Hello, my name is Katie. I stopped you in the dining hall this past week at World of Life. I want to thank you so much for your ministry. The day after I was done with your class last fall, I got a call that my grandpa Charlie, who's in his 80s, was extremely sick. I knew that he was not a Christian, so I decided to try and talk to him about God. When I finally got the chance to talk with him about God, he said he did not want anything to do with my, quote, religion. I was so hurt, but my family told me they expected it, because he never wanted to talk to about God and having a relationship with him. There was no way I was going to give up on him because he meant too much to me. I prayed and prayed. Then when I looked into my backpack, I saw my notes from your class. I just started reading through them again and came across the part where you talked about writing letters to family members. I knew then that I wanted to write a letter to him and give it to him before I left. So I wrote him a 10-page letter. And I kept explaining the gospel. I know it sounds long, but all I could remember you saying was, be clear, be clear, be clear. I went and gave him the letter the day I left. It made me cry that when I said goodbye that day, because there was a chance that when he died, I would never see him again because he'd be in hell. Then when I was on my break helping my sister after surgery, I got a call he had passed away in his sleep. I flew home immediately and went and saw my grandma. She was crying, but then I heard the greatest words I've ever heard. You do know, don't you, that Charlie trusted Christ as Savior before he died. He also said he was so happy that you never gave up on him. She also said that after he read my letter, he got so much happier, and he said, I'm now ready to die. He even said he was super excited to go home and see his Savior, who we've seen face to face. My grandpa Charlie trusted Christ as a Savior, and someday I'll see him again in heaven. That's how God works, just like the thief on the cross. If you do the following, he'll do the training. And sometimes you will never know this side of heaven what God did. But you do the following, he'll do the teaching. So go be fishers of men. All God's people said, amen. Thank you.